Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, so I was on my way home from church this morning, and Pastor called me and said, "Hey, I need to go back to Frankenmuth. Can you preach a service tonight?" So I told him yes, of course, and it made me think of something that they told us in Bible college. They would always say, you have to be ready to either preach, pray, or die. So thankfully, I was ready to preach. And so let's go ahead, and we're going to talk about something. We talked about this a little bit this morning in our Sunday school hour in the youth group. But what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look into this, and we're going to dive a little bit deeper. And something that I find interesting is the end times. I think a lot of people find the end times kind of an interesting topic because it's kind of unknown. You kind of look at it and you think, well, what's going to take place in the end times? What's going to take place in the tribulation? We're not going to really get into the tribulation because that takes a long time to work its way through. But we're going to look up at the things and look at the things that are going to be taking place from now until the tribulation starts, okay, until the rapture comes. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So let's stop there for a second. Okay, we see in the first verse it says, in this day that perilous times are going to come. So right there, the Apostle Paul lays out that things aren't going to be good. Times are going to be bad. Things are going to be perilous, okay? And he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." As we go throughout and read this passage of Scripture, see if it reminds you of anything. See if it reminds you of the everyday things that we see in our lives. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's going on. People care about themselves, right? People are very self-conscious nowadays. People are only concerned about themselves and what they can get for themselves, okay? Covetous, that's going on. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I'm telling you, Kennedy, oh my goodness, I'm kidding. She's not that bad. Unthankful. Unthankfulness, okay? I see unthankfulness all the time. You give something to someone, they never say thanks. You do something for someone, they never say thanks. It's never acknowledged. Unthankfulness is something that is rampant today. People aren't thankful for even just the everyday things that God gives us. Unthankfulness is something that is permeating our churches and just going across the world, okay? Let's continue on. Unholy, without natural affection. That's something too. Okay, without natural affection. And whenever I read that verse, I think this can go two different ways, okay? Without natural affection, we know homosexuality, okay? Something that is very popular, but the Bible tells us that it's not right. Then you look at not having natural affection. People nowadays, I flip on the news, and I look, and it says, well, this person was stabbed in a subway. This one lady I saw got punched in her head like 129 times by some random dude in New York, okay? All this random stuff. People don't care for other humans. Nobody has any regard for human life. And the Bible just tells us that, hey, in these last days, this is what you're going to look around and see. This is what's going to be taking place. Let's continue on. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means no self-control, fierce. And then this is a very interesting part. Despisers of those that are good. We know that the scriptures talk about that in the last days, that men are going to call good evil and evil good. Despisers of those that are good. That's something that is going crazy in today's day and age, okay? People despise people that try to do right. People despise people that are trying to do good things, okay? Abortion is something that people look at and say, this is fine, this is okay, but if you leave your dog on the side of the road, then that's wrong. I'm not advocating for animal abuse, but I'm saying a baby is more important than an animal, okay? I have a cat. I love my cat, Noodle. But he's not more important than a human. But in today's day and age, we have it backwards. We look at things and we say, well, this is okay, but this isn't. Things that we wouldn't have accepted in the past. But now it's become so prominent that we kind of look at it and we just let it kind of slide. And the Bible tells us that people are going to be, we see there at the end of verse 3, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People are seeking out things that are going to make them happy. They're seeking out things that are going to give them pleasure. They want to seek the pleasure rather than seeking out God. They want to seek that high. They want to seek that enjoyment. They want to seek what they think is going to give them fulfillment. Ultimately, if they had God, they would get that fulfillment. But the things that they're seeking out aren't going to help them. They're seeking out pleasures rather than God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is one that I really love, that verse, okay? Having a form of godliness. I see that all the time, okay? Sometimes I don't have a Facebook, but sometimes I go on Haley's Facebook. I would argue with too many people if I had Facebook. But I go on Haley's Facebook, okay, and I'll be scrolling, and I'll see someone post something, and they'll say, oh, I really love God. And it's like, okay, that's good. But then the next day they post, like, oh, yeah, I just went, and I just drank an entire 12-pack of beer. It's probably not going to be conducive to having a good relationship with God. Or, yeah, I'm doing this, and I'm whatever. Whatever thing, you know what I'm talking about. We've seen these things where people, they say, oh, I love Jesus, I love God. I talked about this last time I preached. I love God, but then you see 1,000 other things that are not really lining up with that message. And the Bible says that people in the last days are going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. They think that they're godly, but God looks down and says, no, that's not godliness. And that is something that is rampant in churches, to where people say, oh, I went to church on Sunday morning. It's not enough. I mean, I gave God part of my time. And then the rest of the week, they live a not-so-churchy life, and then show back up Sunday morning and think it's okay. That's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They claim God's name, but God says, hey, I don't even know who you are. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, okay? So let's finish out this scripture right here. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And we'll end there, okay? And that verse is also interesting. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. In today's day and age, the information society that we have, I can go on my phone and Google anything and find it in 3 seconds. I have knowledge at my fingertips. I can know anything that I want to know in the world. But a lot of people, sometimes we don't know the truth. We have knowledge everywhere, but the truth is what is lacking in this world. And some people think, well, truth is whatever I think truth is. That's not true. Truth is only one thing. Okay, 2 + 2 = 4. You can't change that. But we look in today's society, and they want to change what truth is. They want to change what reality is. The metaverse, okay? I don't know if anyone knows what the metaverse is. I'm sure some people do. But that's not reality. People think I can escape from my life and go into this fake life, and it'll all be okay. That's not going to happen. No matter what we do, we can't change truth. And that's exactly what that verse is talking about there. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So many people today are woke, okay? But they don't know what the truth is. They think they have the truth. They think that what they're doing is probably right. But we know from Scripture that it's not. So go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So the first thing that we're looking at here is, what did the last days look like? So Matthew chapter 24, and once you get over there, we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 24, and starting in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I just saw something on social media today of someone proclaiming to be Christ, okay? We know that Christ is not on the earth right now. But there's going to be people that will try to deceive us. Whenever I was at my parents' house in December, I was just flipping through the TV channels, and I stopped on the religious network, okay? And they had every brand of religion that you can imagine. And pretty much all they were doing was just selling you something. You could buy some like holy water with this cloth and stuff, and they were telling you that it would heal you. There's people that are deceiving people, okay? And people are falling for it. And that's exactly what the devil's tactics are. And the Bible says that, hey, in the last times, there's going to be people out there to deceive us. We have to be aware. We have to be ready. We have to know who is telling us the truth and who is not. We have to be prepared to say, hey, that person's a deceiver. They don't have my best interest in mind. So it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That sounds really familiar. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All those things are going on. Talks about wars and rumors of wars. We know that there's wars going on right now, okay? We know that there's rumors of wars that are going on. We know that there's pestilence. We just came through COVID, okay? All these different things. And as Christians, thankfully, God has given us the scripture to where we can look and we can say, hey, he says that in the end times is going to look like this. Let me kind of take my Bible and point it at the world and see if it's lining up. And whenever you read through these things, we can see that, boom, 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 boom. All of these things are adding up. And I'm not here to say that Jesus is going to come back tonight or tomorrow. I don't know when he's coming back, okay? But from according to scripture, it could be any time. And we'll get into later of why we should take that seriously, okay? So it says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So before we talk about verse 12, those verses leading up prior, they're talking about that they'll be afflicted and stuff like that. That isn't talking about us going through the tribulation, okay? We don't believe in mid-trib or post-tribulation, which we'll talk about that too in a little bit. We believe in the pre-tribulation, okay? Christ is going to come back for us before we have to go through the tribulation. But there could be suffering that we have to partake of. If you think about the disciples and the early Christians, they went through suffering. I know it doesn't happen in America, but in other countries, China, Iraq, areas like that, there's Christians that are persecuted and killed for their convictions and for their beliefs. So just because we see and say, well, we're not being persecuted, we might think that, but if you look overseas, it's still other Christians that are going through those types of things, okay? And verse 12 kind of goes along with what we just read over in 2 Timothy. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So since sin is abounding, the love of many is going to wax cold. We live in a pretty loveless society, like I talked about earlier. You turn on the news, people are mugging each other, people are killing each other, people are hurting each other just for their own gain, just to be able to get whatever they want. And people don't love like they used to. You can tell that love is changing. You can tell that love is waxing cold, that it's fading out because sin is becoming more and more and more and more prevalent, because sin is becoming more and more and more accepted. And the world is becoming okay with, if it feels good to you, then that's fine. Well, love isn't going to be something that's really going to survive in that type of condition. And so then we see it says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall come the end. And then also just a little like blurb, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Some people look at that and say, well, see, we're going to the tribulation, and if we survive, then we're saved. That's not what that's talking about either. And we get saved by putting our faith and trust in Christ, not by our own works. If I had to go through the tribulation and survive and give my life up for Christ to be saved, that would be my own doing, right? But that's not how he designed it. So that's not what that verse is referring to, okay? And then the last thing that we're going to look at for this part of the topic is Revelations chapter 3. Revelations chapter 3, and once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 14. Revelations chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this passage of Scripture right here, the first three chapters of Revelation are the seven letters to the seven churches. And this last church that is listed here is the church at Laodicea. And some people think that these churches that are listed could represent the different church ages that have gone throughout history since the church was started back at Antioch in that time. And if that is true, I read about the church of Laodicea, and it sounds a lot like the church age that we're in today. It talks about people being lukewarm. It talks about them being okay with their riches. They already have everything. They had their buildings. They had what they needed. They were content with the amount of people they had. And they had just become content with their situation. And the Bible says that they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. And the Bible says that God would rather that they were one or the other. Okay, he wants to spew them out of his mouth. It makes him want to throw up. And whenever I read about the church of Laodicea, it makes me think about today's church age. Just thinking back to whenever I was even a teenager, okay, so let's go back like 10, 15 years ago. I remember being in my youth group sometimes, and there would be tons of kids there, okay? Or I remember being in church, and 1,000 people there. But now, at that same church, it's kind of dwindled down. Nothing against that church. I look at a whole bunch of churches, and it's the same kind of story, to where people have become disinterested in going to church. People have become dissatisfied with serving Christ, and we've become lukewarm in our service to him, okay? So it's not just one church in general. It's pretty much across the country to where if you look, that churches are, their numbers are kind of going down. They're shutting down. Why is that? It's because people have become lukewarm. And whenever we become lukewarm, we're not going to really do that much for Christ, okay? So whenever we look at what do the last days look like, we see from those three different scriptures that it probably is going to line up with what they say, okay? Because in most of those scriptures says, in the end times, this shall come, okay? So let's move on, and we're going to look at different ways that you can refute middle tribulation or post-tribulation, okay? This comes up sometimes in topics or in conversations, and I personally am pre-trib, okay? And I know that pastor is, and I know that's what our church teaches, is pre-tribulation. So go over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 17. Genesis 19, 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my lord, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saying, and saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was not risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So we see there that God, in his sovereignty, allowed Lot and his family to escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? They were in a place that they shouldn't have been, but he still allowed them to make their exit. And whenever people talk to me about, well, we're going to have to go through a portion of the tribulation and things like that, I cannot see God allowing us to go through that, because we have accepted him into our lives. We are his kids. And we're going to look at multiple instances here where they kind of resembles God taking out his people before he rains down his judgment. Okay, God's judgment isn't reserved for his children. It's reserved for Satan, his angels, and those that refuse him. And he does not want us to go through that. So we see there that God saved Lot and his family. He allowed them a chance to escape before he went and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that he completely desolated that area, okay? So let's go over and look at Genesis chapter 7, just a few chapters back. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So we're not going to read the entire story of Noah and the ark, but we see there that God gives him an invitation to get into the ark. He told him, I want you to build this, and then I want you to take you and your family, all eight of y'all, and get inside. Now, could anyone have gotten into the ark? Yeah. Before God shut the door, anyone was welcome aboard. But they didn't choose to get on the ark. Therefore, they had to face God's judgment. And God judged the entire world at that time by the flood, but he spared Noah and his family because he saw them righteous. And he gave them a choice. If Noah had said, you know what, I'm not getting on the ark, he would have drowned, okay? But God gave him that salvation. He pulled him out. He took him out of the judgment area, okay? So that's another example of why I believe that Christ will come back for his children before he allows the tribulation to start, okay? And then the last thing that we're going to look at for this part is in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, and once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 19. Exodus 14, 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by the night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's houses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, that remained not so much as one of them. So we see there that the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. God allowed Moses to be able to part the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground, but once the Egyptians came after them, he destroyed the Egyptians, okay? God could have allowed his children to have been destroyed there if he wanted to, but that wasn't what his plan was. He took them out, and then he rained down his judgment with water by drowning the Egyptian people, okay? And that's just another verse right there that kind of helps us to look and say three different instances where God could have allowed his children to have gone through his wrath, but he spared them from it. And that's why I believe that he is not going to let us go through the tribulation, but he's going to pull us out of there. And then one last thing, we won't turn over there, but an interesting thing that I noticed a while back was in the book of Revelation. If you look at chapters 1 through 3, like I said, it's directed to the seven churches, so to the church age, just like us. But from chapters 4 to 22, the rest of the book, it doesn't have anything to do with the church. And that's kind of an interesting thing. Why would he direct the first three books or chapters of the book at the church people, but then the rest, he doesn't bring up the church in its current state that we're in? And I find that interesting. That just leads me to believe that it's because they're gone. He's not talking about the church anymore because he took the church up with him. So that's another interesting thing that you can think on, okay? So the first thing that we talked about was what did the last days look like? Secondly, I just gave you a few different things that you could either take notes on or whatever or remember about ways that you can talk to someone who doesn't believe in pre-tribulation or who's debating you about that or whatever. And then we're going to look at the next thing is what does the Bible say about the rapture? Some people say, well, the Bible doesn't use the word rapture. That's true. It doesn't use the word rapture, okay? But let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Give you a second to get over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And once you get there, we will start in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Right there, that passage of Scripture is referring to what we call the rapture, okay? And it's talking about that the dead in Christ, once Jesus returns, the dead in Christ are going to go first, and then it says we which are alive and remain are going to go after that, okay? And I like how it says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Most of the time, if you hear this passage of Scripture, it's going to be at a funeral, okay, or at a graveside. And God has given us these words and his word so that way we can look and say, hey, one day I'll be reunited with my loved ones. One day I'll be reunited with my friends. One day we'll all be in heaven, whether it be through death, if we've accepted Christ, whether it be through death or whether he comes back before we die and takes us up to heaven, okay? But that verse right there is telling us that he's going to return, and he's going to return for his children, okay, for the people that are saved. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So right there, the Lord is telling us that, hey, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I like how he doesn't just leave it open-ended to where we can say, well, he's preparing a place, and whenever we die, that's where we're going. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So he's telling us that, hey, I'm going to return. And if you kind of like line this up with Jewish tradition, okay, I'm not super familiar with Jewish tradition, but I've heard that whenever a husband and wife are going to get married, used to, traditionally, he would leave and go build them their house. He would prepare them a place to live, come back, and then they would get married, live together. That's exactly what Christ is doing for us, okay? He came, gave his life, went back up to heaven, and he's preparing a place for you and I. He's preparing a place for his children to be able to go one day, for his bride, the church, to be able to go and to live with him for eternity. So that verse right there tells us that, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then the last verse we'll look at for this section is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So right there we see that passage of Scripture there is talking about Christ's return, okay? So you can tell someone that you're talking to, like, hey, we have evidence of the rapture right here. And that Scripture is plainly laying out that one day Christ is going to return, and it tells us that one person will be in the field, one's going to be gone. Okay, two people are going to be working, one's going to be taken, the other one left. And it tells us that we need to be on watch. And I like how it refers to someone's house getting robbed, okay? If I knew what time a robber was going to come to my house, I'd be waiting there with my shotgun, okay? But the thing about robbers is they don't just announce when they're going to come rob you. And Jesus did not tell us when he's going to return. We have no idea when he's going to come back. And he left it that way because he wants us to be doing some stuff, okay? So we'll talk about that next. So we looked at the first thing, which was, what do the last days look like? Secondly, ways to refute mid or post-tribulation. Thirdly, we looked at, what does the Bible say about the rapture? And then the last thing we're going to look at here is, what does this mean for me? So you might say, okay, that's some cool stuff. That might be interesting. But what does it have to do with me? What do I need to take and do with these things, okay? So go to Matthew chapter 25. So one chapter over. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay? So what does this mean for us? It means, number one, that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for Christ's return. And this goes two separate ways, okay? First off, if you've never accepted Christ in your life, you have to be ready for that, okay? Because first of all, we don't know when our death date is. We could die at any time. And if we die without Christ in our lives, if we die without having accepted him, we're going to hell. And then secondly, we need to know if we're saved for if he returns. If Christ returns and I've heard the gospel and I've rejected him, I'm up a creek, okay? I'm not going to be able to do anything about that. And the Bible talks about that later on in Revelation and stuff, about what's going to happen to the people who are left behind. And we need to make sure that we know Christ. So first off, if you've never accepted Christ in your life, I plead with you to do that, okay? I plead with you to come talk to myself. Come talk to Pastor whenever he's back. Come talk to anyone that's in this room. And don't wait. Don't tarry. Don't push it off, because that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. And this morning in Sunday school, I was talking about the issue of salvation. And I had one of my best friends, well, he's still my best friend. We've been friends since fifth grade, okay? And he was saved at a young age. But I remember we were in Bible college, and it was one Sunday morning. There's a lot of people at church. And I see him get up, and he makes his way down the aisle, and he comes all the way down. And I was like, well, that's odd. He usually doesn't do that. And then a little bit later, I saw him go up, and he got in the baptistry. And they said, hey, so-and-so came. He got saved today, and now he's getting baptized. I was shocked. I was like, what? I thought he was saved. Like, we preached together. We've done this. We've done that. But the one thing that he said that held him back was that he was embarrassed. He said that he thought people were going to judge him. He thought that people would look at him funny and say, well, your family's been in church all your life. You grew up in church. And the devil will use any little detail, any little fear, any little thing to make you say, you know what? It's fine. People think I'm saved. They don't have to know. And he could have allowed 5 minutes of being a little bit embarrassed, which no one was mad at him. Everyone was excited for him. But he could have allowed 5 minutes of embarrassment to cost him an eternity in hell. That does not sound like a very good trade-off to me. And we need to make sure that we've accepted Christ. I don't want to scare anyone. I don't want to put that fear or that doubt inside your mind. But if that's something that you're battling with, if that's something that you're struggling with, make that choice. Like I said, come to me, come to anyone in here, and just say, hey, I don't know Christ. I want to know him. We would be excited for you. We would be joyful for you, okay? So make sure that you have that settled in your heart. And then the second part of this is, what does that mean for me? Well, as Christians, if we look and we say, wow, the time is running short, we need to be active. We need to be active in reaching other people. We need to be active in spreading his word. We need to be making sure that we're doing everything we can to reach those around us. Because if it's the fourth quarter of the world and time is running out, that's not a time to kick back and relax. That's not a time just to sit down and say, oh, cool, it's the fourth quarter and the game's really tight. That's whenever you kick into overdrive. That's whenever you say, you know what, I got to do anything I can possibly do to win this game. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be active. He doesn't want us to be like these five virgins that weren't prepared for his return. He wants us to be like the ones that were there waiting and ready and seeking him, okay? And thinking about this subject of being prepared. One of my friends in Bible college, one of the things that we always had to do sometimes was we had to preach on like a Friday chapel, okay? And they would tell us at the beginning of the week, hey, you're preaching on Friday. Well, we had jobs and we had school and we had all that stuff, okay? Well, some guys, I was guilty of a couple of times, but some guys at Friday would come and it's an hour before chapel and someone said, hey, you ready? What? I'm preaching? Yeah. Remember we told you on Monday. Oh my goodness. So the whole hour before the chapel service, they'd be sitting in class scribbling out a sermon really quick, okay? And then they would get up and preach, and I remember this one kid, okay, he did not know he was preaching. He scribbled out something real quick, got up for his, like, 10, 15 minutes to preach, and I don't want to be mean, but it was the worst sermon I ever heard, okay? And and even the dean of the school got up and just roasted him. He was not happy. But why did that happen? He wasn't prepared. He knew that it was coming, but he let it off of his mind. And he wasn't prepared, he wasn't ready, and he ended up paying for it in the long run. And as Christians, we know Christ is going to return. We don't know when, but we know that he is. And I don't want Christ to catch me doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. I don't want him to catch me in a situation I shouldn't be in. I don't want him to catch me sitting back relaxing whenever he's saying, hey, there's people that need to be helped. There's people that need to be reached. There's people that need to be served. And you were just kind of doing your own thing. And I don't want him to find me in that situation. I think about what Pastor said this morning about the talents and the guy who had five, the guy who had two, and the guy who had one. Well, the master left, and the first guy with the five talents, he worked hard. The guy with the two talents, he worked hard. But the guy with one talent just buried it and just left. He didn't think about the master returning or anything like that. He just thought it'd be whatever. But whenever the master came back, he was not very pleased. And I don't want that to be my testimony, okay? Whenever God comes back, I don't want him to come back and say, wow, Adam, I really left you here to do a work for me, and you didn't do much. I left you here to do something for me, and you were kind of slacking whenever I returned. So we should always be doing our best for Christ. I remember in school, sometimes the teacher would get up and leave. And whenever the teacher would leave, that's party time, right? You have a good time. Well, sometimes you would forget the teacher was coming back, and boom, teacher walks in. And I'm doing something stupid. I get in trouble. Why? Because whenever the teacher returned, I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. And we don't want to be caught like that. We don't want Christ to come back and to find us in a situation where we say, man, Lord, I really wish I had been doing something different. That's why we should always try to make the best decisions. That's why we should always try to serve Christ whenever we can and wherever we can, okay? So what does this mean for us? It means that we need to be serving. It means that we need to be putting the pedal to the metal and making sure that everything that we do is to try to help his kingdom, okay? We're here to do kingdom work. He didn't save us to just leave us down here and do whatever. He saved us because he wants us to be trying to further his kingdom, okay? As Christians, as ambassadors for Christ, that's what he has assigned us to do. So I hope that these things can be an encouragement to you. I hope that you can use something out of it. It was more so just like a Bible study rather than preaching. But I hope that we can get something out of this. And honestly, church, I don't know when Christ is going to come back. I said that earlier. It could be right now. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. Who knows? But whenever we look at Scripture and everything that the Bible talks about, that the last days are going to look like, and then we compare it to the world, it looks like his return could be close. So we might as well live our lives right now for him. I would much rather live out the next however long I have, and then die one day, and, well, Christ didn't return. But am I going to lose anything from working hard for him? No. But if I slack off and don't do anything for him and he returns, that's going to hurt a lot worse, okay? So let's make sure that we're trying to do everything that we can for him, and then let's just think about these things, and I hope that you're able to get something from it that could help you, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for each and every person that's here, Lord. I ask that you would just help us to think about these things, Lord. Your return could be at any minute. We don't know, but the whole purpose of that, Lord, is for us to just continue to work for you. So I ask that you'd help us to keep our focus on you and on what's prominent in our lives, Lord. Help us to make sure that we just are always looking for your return. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Thank you.